I have two scripture readings for us today. The first is from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. Reading from the Common English Bible translation. And in this story, you will hear the word Gentiles. Gentiles is a word that Jews use to describe anyone who is not Jewish. Acts chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers and sisters throughout Judea heard that even the Gentiles had welcomed God's word. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They accused him. "You went into the home of the uncircumcised," that is, the Gentiles, "and you ate with them." Well, step by step, Peter explained what had happened. He said, "I was in the city of Joppa praying when I had a visionary experience. In my vision, I saw something like a large linen sheet being lowered from heaven by its four corners. It came all the way down to me. And as I stared at it, wondering what it was, I saw four-legged animals, including wild beasts, as well as reptiles and wild birds. And I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter. Kill and eat.' And I responded, 'Absolutely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' Well, the voice from heaven spoke a second time, 'Never consider unclean what God has made pure.' This happened three times, and then everything was pulled back into heaven. At that moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. And the Spirit told me to go with them, even though they were Gentiles. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and summon Simon, who is known as Peter. He will tell you how you and your entire household can be saved.' When I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as the Spirit fell on us in the beginning. And I remembered the Lord's words, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Well, if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who am I? Could I stand in God's way?" Well, once the apostles and the other believers heard this, they calmed down. They praised God and concluded, "So then God has enabled Gentiles to change their hearts and lives so that they may have new life." The second reading is from Galatians chapter 3. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Well, the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame and Museum is about 10 miles east of our church. It's a popular destination in downtown Cleveland, popular for area residents, for people from all over the country, indeed, from all around the world. So imagine a busy summer's day at the Rock Hall. Imagine a couple from this church standing in line at the ticket counter. It's been years since they last visited the Rock Hall, and they're interested in seeing the recent modifications, the new exhibits. As that couple waits in line to pay their admission fee, they notice a family in line behind them. The couple doesn't know this family, but they notice that the children are wearing gear, spirit wear, from the Rocky River schools. Shirts or hats with the pirate logo, the word Rocky River, the name of their school. And so the couple strikes up a conversation with the parents. "We're from Rocky River too," they say, pointing to the children's clothing. "Is this your first time to the Rock Hall?" And before you know it, these four people who are otherwise strangers begin to find a connection with each other because of a common hometown. Now, imagine you're waiting in a slow-moving line at the Smithsonian's National Air and Space Museum in Washington, D.C., one of the most visited museums in the world. And you notice the couple behind you. She's wearing a Xavier University t-shirt. He's sporting a Cincinnati Reds baseball cap. You remark that you enjoy watching the interleague rivalry when the Indians and the Reds play each other. And that begins an exchange. Where do you live in Cincinnati? And, oh, we have friends who live near there. And before you know it, these four people who are otherwise strangers begin to find a connection with each other because of a common home state. Now, imagine you're in a slow-moving line at the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam, waiting to see their amazing Rembrandt collection. As you make your way through that back and forth line, you hear people speaking French, Chinese, Spanish, Dutch, Polish, Arabic. You notice a husband, wife, two teenage children in the line as your line moves one toward the other. And they're speaking English, American English, and the clothes they're wearing feature several notable California locales, UCLA, the Los Angeles Dodgers, Knott's Berry Farm, the San Diego Zoo. And as the line snakes along and you come near each other periodically, you strike up a conversation with these strangers because you know that they are fellow Americans. Well, in each of those situations, Cleveland's Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, Washington's Air and Space Museum, Amsterdam's Rijksmuseum. In each of those situations, you didn't dwell on the differences that may have served to keep you apart. No, you didn't make judgments about your new friends based on whether they owned or rented their home, their social conservatism or progressiveness, whether the Indians or the Reds are legitimate contenders in Major League Baseball. You didn't make judgments based on people's political affiliation or whether the quality of life is better on the Great Lakes or in the Ohio River Valley or on the West Coast. No, you didn't focus on the differences that could serve to separate you. In those situations, what you noticed, what you focused on, was what you had in common. Well, sadly, focusing on what we have in common with others, it's not our tendency. God-revering people all over the world are adept on focusing on what distinguishes us from other believers. We note how various religious traditions call God by other names. We shake our heads in sadness at the way some other groups envision God's will for the world. We regard as curious the words, the actions, the music that make up other worship practices. And of course, it's human nature to view ourselves as natural, normal, reasonable, acceptable, but to view others as well, other. Yes, we Christians see our Christian faith as normal, and we may not say it, but in the back of our mind, we presume that other faith traditions lack relevance to the modern world. We imagine that some faiths, like Buddhism, are simply localized, culturally specific religions. We imagine that some religions, like Judaism, are an historic remnant of God's divine plan for humankind. And let's be honest, even within the Christian faith, various branches hold each other at arm's length. We view one another with a bit of wariness. You know, they are so progressive or so conservative. they are so evangelical or traditional or literal or inflexible or antiquated or whatever it is that makes them not us. Early in the life of the Christian faith, one of the great leaders of the church, Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus, experienced a revelation from God that made an enormous and lasting difference for unifying the fledgling Christian church. Here's the background which made Peter's revelation so meaningful. In the early days, followers of Jesus came from two social groups. One group consisted of those people who were Jewish. You might have been a fervent practitioner of the Jewish faith, or maybe your family simply identified with the roots of Jewish culture, but you didn't practice religion. But you were still considered a Jew. Now, that was one group. The other group of followers of Jesus were people who weren't religiously or culturally Jewish. Instead, they were part of the widespread Greek culture, so they were called Greeks. They were called Greeks even if they lived as far away as Palestine, where Jerusalem was. The Jews, as I said, had a name for anyone who wasn't Jewish. They called them Gentiles. Well, a major source of dissension among the early Christians was whether a person needed to be Jewish in order to be considered a follower of Jesus. After all, the apostles were Jewish. So the big discussion among followers of Jesus was this. In order to become Christians, did Gentiles, did Greeks, first have to submit to all the Jewish traditions and customs? Did they first have to become Jewish in order to become Christian? In Jerusalem, most of the people were Jewish, so they would say, yes. Peter, the apostle of Jesus, believed, yes, also. But Paul, Peter, the other apostles, had been preaching and teaching throughout Palestine and beyond into Asia Minor, where most people were culturally Greeks, not Jewish. And Peter, the disciple of Jesus, had this revelation from God, which we heard described in Acts chapter 11. In the vision, God directed Peter to eat food that was not permitted according to Jewish custom. And being a lifelong Jew, in the dream, Peter refused God. But when he awoke, Peter realized that the dream was God's signal that the barrier separating Jew and Gentile had been done away with. As St. Paul would later write in Galatians chapter 3, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a lesson we still struggle to learn, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Our tendency to view ourselves as superior to others, is it instinctive? Is it something that we've been carefully taught, as the lyrics from South Pacific suggest? I read of a Lutheran pastor who tries to look at the world through the eyes of Jesus by asking himself these questions about what he hears or sees or reads. Questions like, does it foster understanding or fear? Does it cause hurt to others while I benefit? Does it widen the circle or does it make it smaller? Does it promote peace between people or encourage violence? Does it inspire me to love my neighbor as I love myself? Well, to reinforce the lesson that we are all one in Christ Jesus, that's one of the reasons so many Christians observe this first Sunday of October as World Communion Sunday. As I've shared before, an observance originally called Worldwide Communion Sunday was begun by a Presbyterian pastor just over in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in the early 1930s. He did it to try to stimulate Christian unity. over a number of years, it gradually grew in popularity in the Presbyterian Church, and then during and after World War II, the observance was adopted by many other Christian denominations. Now, World Communion Sunday is celebrated all around the world. World Communion Sunday calls us to remember two things. First, let's acknowledge that our life in this church holds a prominent place for us. Our church is the center of some of our activity. Our church is the home of some of our closest friendships. Our church serves as the foundation of the spiritual expression of the lives we lead. But as significant as this church is in our lives, our church is but one small part of the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. Christianity is an expansive and ever-growing worldwide fellowship of believers who know and praise and serve God through devotion to the example of Jesus Christ. The second thing that World Communion Sunday calls us to remember is that what unites us is more important than what separates us. The various historic divisions and schisms and splits within the church have created so many distinctions and differences in Christianity. As a result, there are hundreds of denominations and thousands upon thousands of congregations and mission movements. But World Communion Sunday proclaims this crucial message. All the things that could keep us apart are outweighed by the way, the truth, and the life that is our Lord and Master, our friend and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember the Apostle Paul's assertion to the Galatians that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, the way we do it is not the only way that it can be properly observed. It's one of many ways. But the celebration of the sacrament embodies the reality that believers everywhere serve the one Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. For as the lyrics of the familiar hymn proclaim, in Christ there is no east or west, in Him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. Let it be so. Amen.